Let's find a seat. It looks like there's plenty. My name is Wiley. This is my lovely bride, Donna. We are last song from Kingman, Arizona, but try not to hold that against us. You'll forgive me. I see guys around in shorts, but it's below 70, so I have my coat on.
We're from Arizona.
I will go buy propane and run the heater in the RV. Let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you in the mighty name of our Savior Jesus, and we ask for a special blessing on this meeting tonight, on this camp meeting, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be present with us, that your love and your life would be lifted up, that when we leave this place, that we will be the light to the world to finish the work. We praise you in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. We're going to have a theme song for camp meeting this year. The first song is called, our theme song is Change My Heart, O God.
Let this be our theme song and our prayer. And we will sing it at the beginning of every meeting that we have. So hopefully if it's a new song to you, when you leave, you will have this song and you will be able to just recall it and sing it often.
Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. Change my
think a few of you know that song. Our next one, we're going to do some hymns because we all love these. More About Jesus. Faith.
Jesus, more of His saving fullness seen, more of His love who died for me.
It's dry here like it is in Arizona. We have to drink lots of water. Love bluegrass, and you guys are going to find that out because we do a little bit of bluegrass. This next song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, we're just going to do it a little bluegrassy.
What a friend we have in Jesus. Our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what a peace we often forfeit.
And that makes us very excited. Our last one is Burdens Are Lifted. Aren't we so thankful that our burdens are lifted at Calvary? We can take everything to our Lord. He has the answer.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and dreary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very
to sing. Amen. Well, we will get to have Lost Song Ministry with us again tomorrow. Please be praying for Wiley. Wiley, is that right?
Yes.
Wiley needs to go recover from a little bit of food poisoning, but we'll be praying for him. He's going to be okay. He's going to be all right.
Praise God.
Praise God, he's going to be, and you know why? Because we're going to pray for him tonight. And you're going to pray for him. And we're going to, yes, we will be praying for you guys. You will not be forgotten. But yes, please keep them in mind. It is a very great honor to get to see you this evening and to say, welcome. You are here at the 11th Annual Western Slope Camp Meeting. It is probably not your first time here, but if it is, I hope that you will know the great blessing that it has been these 11 years. A special welcome to our president, Pastor Dave Vandeveer. Thank you for being with us today. And to the rest of the RMC staff who are with us, including some of the pastors. I see Liz back there. I see Daniele. And you may have seen Leonardo back here. And if you haven't said hi to John Clark, you're missing out. We have two technically, but we're going to make them one thing. Two very, very important announcements. The first one is that if you haven't already done so, you can find this year's bulletin program at the welcome booth where you will get a chance to say hello to Ron Johnson. Inside our schedule, you can find a full list of the sermons that are going to be preached, as well as the various other activities that we'll be having. If you're looking to find where are some of the activities, well, stay tuned. We'll have more announcements as to some more specific activities. A lot of them are there for kids, but some of them are there for us as well, for those of us who are a little bit older. The next announcement is just important for you to know that we have a couple of birthdays. One of them is John Clark's wife, whose name is, I've already forgotten, Pam. I promise you matter, even if I forgot your name. We're going to sing happy birthday to Pam, and We're going to sing happy birthday to Ron Johnson. Join me in singing. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Pam and Ron. Happy birthday to you. Amen. I'd like to invite our guest speaker, Dr. Carl Hafner. He's going to be leading the way in the preaching this weekend, this extended half week slash weekend.
Yes.
Where are you joining us from today?
Loma Linda, California.
Right on. How do you like the prettier side of the country?
I love the prettier side of the country.
Praise God. He knows what's up. Let's have a prayer for both Wiley and also for Dr. Carl Hafner. And we'll begin with our message this evening.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we call upon your name for blessing, for guidance, and also for healing in Wiley.
Yeah.
We pray that you will make him to feel better, Lord, if it is your will. And we trust that it is, because it was such a wonderful gift to praise your name this evening. We wish to continue praising your name in our hearts, in our minds, and in our daily practice. Lead us, Lord, by the guidance that you've given Dr. Carl Hafner tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Wow, what a gift to be here with all of you. I was mentioning to my brother on the phone yesterday, I have to get up at 2:30 tomorrow morning to fly to Montrose, Colorado, going to the camp meeting, and he made some comment like, do you ever, like the night before, think, why did I ever agree to do that? And I honestly said to him, no, I don't feel that way at all. I can't wait till 2:30 to get up, and I have honestly been so looking forward to this, and just hearing us. I was singing with you. Us sing. We are really, really good. It is moving to hear us sing. And thank you to the last song for leading us. I'm so excited that they're here with us all weekend and all week. And here's something that has never happened to me before. And I'm a camp meeting junkie. I typically do 2, 3, 4, sometimes more camp meetings every summer and have for decades. I love camp meetings. But this has never happened to me before, like tonight, where somebody came up to me and said a very random question. Have you ever heard of Plentywood, Montana? And I said, absolutely. My dad used to pastor there. And I was born in Plentywood, Montana. So where is Linda? Over here, yes. Okay, so it turns out Linda's father delivered me. Yeah, like... Not to up your birthdays or anything, but like my birthday, my doctor's daughter is here with us. So it just blows my mind that Dr. Messenger, and I remember him very well. Sort of. I did remember some of the people in the Plentywood, Montana church, though. So, I have been really looking forward to this time together, partly because the theme that they told me we were going to be focusing on this year happens to be something that I just feel so passionate about. And honestly, I'm talking about what I believe to be the most important principle of spiritual life. And that is, we're going to talk about this whole process of sanctification and a living, truly living a victorious life in Christ, overcoming, maturing into the character and the likeness of Jesus. And so that's what we'll be focusing on this week, beginning tonight with the legend of the Sky Maiden. There is a tribe in Africa that has preserved this legend, that remembers how the tribe's people were distraught because their cattle were not producing as much milk as they once had. And so one of the tribesmen, determined to solve this mystery, stayed up all night spying on the cattle. Could not believe what he saw. The most beautiful woman his eyes had ever beheld came sliding down on a moonbeam, carrying two large buckets, empty buckets. She proceeded to milk the cows and then ascended in the same way that she had come. Next night, he set a trap. When he had her cornered, as he approached her, she begged, "Please, please, do me no harm. Understand, there is a great famine in my land. The only way our people are surviving is because of the milk from your cows." The man said, "I will do you no harm under one condition. You will be my wife," which is an interesting way to propose, isn't it? Well, she had no other option, so she agreed under one condition, that you will allow me to go back to my homeland to say farewell to my people. A deal was made. True to her word, a few days later, she returned with one more condition. "I will be your wife, so long as you promise never to look inside this box." She brought with her this big box. It seemed like an easy enough promise to keep, and so they were married, but not happily ever after. Happily only until that day when curiosity overwhelmed him. He had to know, what's in that box? So when she was out one afternoon running errands, he took a quick peek and couldn't believe his eyes. When she returned, it was that woman's intuition thing that kicked in. She said, "You looked inside the box, didn't you?" Well, finally he admitted, but he said, "I don't know what the big deal is." They started arguing back and forth, their voices escalating in volume. And finally, you know, he said in defense, he said, "I don't know if you've ever looked inside that box recently, but maybe you don't even realize there's nothing in the box. It's empty." To which she said, "I must leave you." "What?" he said, incredulous. "Not like, leave me? Because I looked inside an empty box? Oh, I'm not leaving you because you looked inside the box. I'm leaving you because you looked inside the box and you thought it was empty. Oh, it's not empty. It contains what I value most in my life. The things I treasure most, the memories of my homeland. It contains the smells and the sounds and the memories of my people. I'm not leaving you because you looked inside the box. I'm leaving you because when you looked inside the box, you thought it was empty. How can I remain married to a man who sees what I cherish most in life as emptiness? And so she left him, never to return. And such is the legend of the Sky Maiden. Now, I tell you that story because this week I will be sharing what I would put in my box. That is, what I value more than life itself. What I treasure more than anything else. Namely, my faith. My Seventh-day Adventist religion. Now, I understand many people would scoff at such a notion. Would call it foolishness, emptiness. Why would you treasure something like that? And perhaps it has to do with how we understand the essence, the core of faith. If you go to dictionary.com, this is how they define faith. It is a specific fundamental set of, notice this, beliefs and behaviors generally agreed upon by a number of persons. That's how they define faith, in terms of beliefs and behaviors. Okay, I can see why some people would see that as just emptiness. If faith is all about just beliefs and behaviors, I get it. I got a picture of this dating all the way back to the General Conference in Atlanta, Georgia. Any of you happen to have gone to that GC? Okay, yeah, I thought I recognized you. No, it was a long, long time ago. Well, midweek, I decided to get into a hospital that was, or hospital, a hotel closer to all of the action. And as I was checking into this hotel that was basically just across the street from the stadium there, I asked the woman behind the counter, I said, "So, are you guys busy this week?" "Oh, my, we are slammed. There's some huge convention, some church convention. It's Adventists, I think they call themselves." I said, "Oh, that's interesting. And what do you know about them?" "Oh, I don't know anything about them. But if you really want to know, then all you need to do is just read this book." And she pulled out from under her desk a copy of The Great Controversy. She said, "Just read this book." And I said, "Well, what is this?" I don't know, but I've gotten 12 of them so far this week. And I think this is what they believe. So if you want to know what they believe, then, just read this book." And she said, "I do really like them, though, because I never have to fill the coffee pot." Apparently, it's against their religion to drink coffee. So if you ask her about Seventh-day Adventist faith, she will talk about beliefs. Here, read this book. And behaviors. Don't drink coffee. No wonder a lot of people see this as emptiness. Now, this frames our understanding of sin. You know, if faith is all about behaving correctly, doing what we should do and not doing what we shouldn't do, that is sin, then it also informs our understanding of how we think about sin. Just for fun, I've kind of got a list in my mind. You raise your hand if you think it is a sin to engage in certain behaviors, okay? So this should be fun. How many of you think it is a sin to eat a chocolate chip cookie? Amen. Anybody? Oh, whoa, okay, well, that was emphatic. All right, this could get awkward quickly. Thank you, Pastor Eli, beautiful testimony. Okay, how many of you would say it is a sin to eat 100 chocolate chip cookies in one sitting? Any takers? Oh, now we're getting some hands. Okay, all right, good. Is it a sin to listen to country western music? No hands. Yeah, in California, everybody raised their hands. So there you go, yeah. Is it a sin to vote the Democratic ticket? You don't have to raise your hand on that one, whatever you think. Again, Colorado, right? Is it a sin to kill your neighbor's dog? Okay, most everybody. How about your neighbor's cat? Well, there are a few. Most of them, no, cat's okay, but dogs, no, no. Okay. What is sin?
Anything that's wrong.
Anything that's wrong. Okay. All right. Well, what is sin? Now, the story in Scripture that has really flipped the paradigm for me, that well-worn story, arguably the greatest story that has ever been told, the story of the Father, or often called the prodigal son. But it's really more a story about the Father. You remember the basic storyline. Kid demands his early inheritance from his dad, then squanders all of the money in the big city on riotous living, and then comes to his senses when he hits rock bottom, sitting in a pigsty with manure oozing through his toes. He thinks, maybe my dad would take me back as a hired hand. And the scriptures tell us he comes to his senses, and then he begins to think about and prepare a rehearsed speech. And so the text tells us, I just flipped over to tomorrow's sermon, so that was a little confusing. Here we go. He says, I will set out, go back to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned. How had he sinned? Well, he did all of these bad behaviors, wasted his dad's money, and slept with women of ill repute, and so on. I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And so he got up, went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to his father, and this is the rehearsed speech, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. It's interesting to note that the older brother understands sin in the same way, as a bad behavior. In fact, it is the older brother who is just irate that his father welcomed the younger brother home. And he says to his dad, look, for all these years, I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes comes in. So there's the bad behavior. You squandered your money, slept with prostitutes. He has sinned. It's interesting to me that the father never mentions the bad behavior. Right? The father's response is to throw the family ring back on his finger, to put that family robe about his shoulders, to bring him back into the family, because to the father, sin is not about a bad behavior as much as it is about a broken relationship. And the only thing the father can think about is just bringing that, welcoming that kid back home where he belongs, to reinstate the relationship. This, I would argue, is the essence of faith. Bring it right down to the core. What is faith? What would I put in that box that I cherish more than anything else? My faith. But faith is not about bad behaviors as much as it is about a broken relationship. And so the core of faith is not behaving for God or even believing in God. Scriptures tell us that even the demons believe in God. It's not just about behaviors and beliefs. The core of faith is not about behaving for God or believing in God. It is ultimately about being with God. And that relationship changes everything. Everything. I'll give you a picture of this. Some years ago, my laptop crashed, which sent me through this mountain of jump drives and external hard drives, trying to reconstruct all of the files. And that's when I happened upon this file. I couldn't remember what it was. It was titled Dad's Rules for the Dog. I opened it up, and I had not seen this for years and years, but when I opened up the document, I remembered writing it. It took me back to that time in our lives when we were trying to decide whether or not to move from Walla Walla, Washington, where I was pastoring, to Kettering, Ohio, where we had a call. I said to my daughters, if we move, Daddy will let you get a dog. Up until this point, Dad was bah humbug on anything having to do with any pets. I was absolutely determined the kids would never have a dog. At the time, the girls were first grade and sixth grade, so about 5 and 10 or so. Well, suddenly they really, really wanted to move to Ohio. Now, before they got the dog, I wrote this contract, entitled it Dad's Rules for the Dog. Had a place where all of us would sign it, everybody in our family, both daughters, my wife, me, everybody, clear. And the document states, this is not Dad's dog. And Dad will have absolutely nothing to do with this dog. I put it all in. It's like a 3-page single-space document. It's long. I spell out every conceivable situation where Dad might intersect with this dog that wasn't his dog. I state there clearly, Dad will never pet the dog. Dad will never exercise the dog. Dad will, heaven forbid, ever clean up after the dog. Dad will never look at the dog. Moreover, I say in this contract, Dad will never pay one penny on this pet. All of the fees associated with your dog, girls, will come out of your allowance, which at the time I think was about $5 a week. So they had to pay all of the vet bills, all of the pet food, all of the grooming, anything associated with the dog. Also, I put in this contract, the dog can never come inside the house. Which, I know, I'm a terrible person, let's just say it. I know, especially given, you know, especially given the cruel, harsh winters of Ohio. But it was all there in a contract. Dad's rules for the dog. So 1 week shortly after we moved to Ohio, I went to Australia. When I came back, I landed in LAX. And of course, the first thing you do when you land from when you've been gone for a few days is I opened up my phone and I started scrolling through my text messages. And it was then that I discovered that while I was out of the country, the girls went and they got a dog. And so they texted me this picture here. They named him Skipper. Not the name I wanted. I wanted to name him Repent. So that I could walk through the neighborhood and call, come, repent, come, repent. I figured that way, as a pastor, I could write the little mutt off as a tax deduction. I call it evangelism, come, repent. But they did not. But it was their dog to name, a little Maltese poodle, a Maltipoo. Now, I don't know how this happened, but almost overnight, Skipper became Dad's dog. I have no idea how this happened. As soon as I got home, I turned into one of those obnoxious pet owners that feels compelled to post everything about the pet on social media. And so, like, the first day, I posted this video. Now, tell me that is not the cutest little dog you have ever seen in your life, right? I know, right? So, I forgot all about Dad's rules for the dog. And look at what an athlete that dog is, right? Oh, such an athlete, right? Well, a couple of the many, many videos over the years that I posted of Skipper. Now, when Skip was about 7 years old, something was wrong. And he stopped eating. He wouldn't drink any water. He lost over half of his body weight. So he was down from about 15 pounds to about 7 pounds. And he would just shiver in the corner in this fetal position. And you couldn't get him to move. You couldn't get him to eat or drink. And we were worried sick. And that Saturday night, Sheree, my wife, took him to the ER with the girls, to the veterinarian ER clinic there. And of course, I would have been there, except I was officiating at a wedding. And I still remember during, this is terrible, during the lighting of the Unity candle, I was looking at my phone and texting Sheree, wondering, how is Skip doing? You know, people were all watching the couple. They didn't see me doing this, I don't think. And I think my back was turned. Anyway, that's all I could think about. And I remember specifically texting her, quote, I don't care what it costs. Like, if he needs open heart surgery or whatever, we'll take out a second mortgage on the house. Just keep Skipper alive. Now, as it turned out, he got into some cat litter, and they pumped his stomach, and we didn't have to take out a second mortgage on the house. But at that point, I didn't care. The only thing I could obsess over that night was just, he's way too young to die. Don't let the dog die. And just like a year and a half, 2 years ago now, maybe, year and a half, Skipper was almost 16 years old. And we had to take him to the clinic and say goodbye. And it was one of the worst days of my life. And we were just a mess, all of us. So let me ask you, how does a guy go from not one penny on that pet to I don't care what it costs? Now, I know all sermon illustrations break down at certain levels, and I don't want this to feel weird or anything, but I think we would all agree that the big difference is the relationship. I never wrote Dad's rules for Skipper. I didn't know Skipper. I wrote Dad's rules for some generic dog that I had never met, that I didn't know. But as soon as that relationship starts, everything changes. Right? Like if religion, if faith is nothing more than keeping our Father's rules, if that's all it is, of course people see that as emptiness. But when the relationship begins, everything changes. Everything changes. So I'll leave you one more story. Brother Lawrence, probably remember Brother Lawrence, who for some years was in the military, then he got into the transportation business. But Brother Lawrence really struggled with never feeling like he was good enough to be saved, never felt an assurance of salvation until he had a spiritual breakthrough. He was sitting under a tree and he started looking at the roots of that tree, and it occurred to him that the key to spiritual life is to play off that metaphor of John 15. It's the roots, to abide in me, Jesus says. And we're going to talk about that this week. But abide in me. And Jesus, I will abide in you. And you will bear, not produce, bear much fruit. It's the relationship. This is what Paul gets at over and over and over in his epistles too. It's this invitation to live in Christ. That's how sanctification happens, through Christ alone. And so Brother Lawrence, as he was looking at that root, decided in that moment, I want to make the rest of my life an experiment to see if I can live in that space of complete surrender, in this habitual, silent, secret conversation of the soul with God. And his notes were put into a book which has been one of the bestsellers of all time, Practice the Presence of God. And in that he writes this: the most holy and necessary practice in our spiritual life is the presence of God. That means finding constant pleasure in his divine company, speaking humbly with him in all seasons, at every moment, without limiting this conversation in any way, getting at what Paul is talking about when he calls all of us to pray without ceasing. So maybe we could all use this week as an experiment. What would it be like to live every moment of this camp meeting this year in a continual conversation with God? To live in Christ. Again, I think this is the most important principle that I know of in spiritual life, to live in Christ, in relationship with him. And when we live in relationship with Jesus, everything changes, and nothing is more valuable, nothing more treasured than that. So God, at the outset here, I just pray that we could encounter Jesus in a fresh and real way. For months now, God, I have been anticipating and praying about this gathering here in the mountains of Colorado. God, I pray that we really would have a mountaintop experience. And when we go our separate ways on Sunday, I pray that we will all know without any doubt that we have been with Jesus. So God, unleash your Holy Spirit power in our midst this week is my prayer. In Jesus, amen.